Daniel chapter 3. Last week, we very quickly went through the first seven verses of Daniel chapter 3, where we see Nebuchadnezzar building a golden image, calling people for a quote-unquote dedication, and then kind of bait and switching on them and saying, actually, you're going to bow down and worship this, and if you don't, I'm going to burn you in the fiery furnace. So some pretty intense stuff there, but let's go ahead and start in verse 8. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, it says here, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, little letter G, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let's pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courage of these young men. Lord, we know where that courage came from, and it's from heaven. Lord, would you give courage and strength to every believer to not be afraid of the evil that's rearing its head in our faces every single day, but would we live solidly planted on your word? Thank you, Lord. I ask for your filling and for you to speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. As I mentioned prior to reading this passage here, our text for today, Nebuchadnezzar had called the rulers, the sheriffs, the princes, the wise men, so on, of this empire. He called them in and said, well, I built this massive structure. I want to dedicate that. Now, we know that there's definitely a difference between a dedication and a call to worship something, okay? Major difference. We do not worship certain things. But Nebuchadnezzar, once he got all of them together in the plain of Dura, came and he then had his messengers call out and say, actually, if you don't bow down to this when the music starts, I'm going to kill you, essentially. Some pretty crazy stuff. And we read that all fell down and worshipped, excluding, as far as we know, our three young men from chapter 1. Now, we know, if you go back to Daniel chapter 1, these men were children of Judah, and they're listed with Daniel. So if you, chapter 1, just turn a couple pages over, it says, "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." And we see that they are renamed. They're given Babylonian names. Shadrach, well, Belteshazzar is for Daniel. But in our story, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're talking about those same men. So if you recall a little bit, they had that test where they were called to do something that according to the Word of God at that time, they were not supposed to do. And they stood up to it in godly sincerity, and the Lord took the day. Amen? And then they were lifted up following the experience, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had at the end of chapter 2. Remember Daniel mentioned, he goes, hey, now that I've answered this interpretation and so on, the dream and the interpretation, I have these three young men that are very qualified. Would you lift them up? That's verse 49 that Daniel requested of the king. And he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, I've read this story, and I've heard it in Sunday school countless times, and I love it. I think many of us have heard it over and over again. But in studying this, I realized something that I hadn't seen before. These people that came before Nebuchadnezzar were not just anybody. They weren't just a random person. I've heard the story told that, you know, everybody bowed down, and then these three young men stood, and they were looking up at him. They said, oh my goodness, we better go tell the king, and they're disobeying. Who were these men that came before Nebuchadnezzar? Who were they called? Verse 8, wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now, you remember we talked about the group of called the Chaldeans? It was the generalized group of all the wise men and the sorcerers and the astrologers who were shamed because of their inability to tell the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, let alone the interpretation of it. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible says certain men. Now, it doesn't give any names. But we know that God doesn't waste words. He's not in that business. Certain men of the Chaldeans. It's my personal belief that these were men, though years removed from that experience in chapter 2, who felt like these young Judean men had been put over them unjustly. And this was their chance to take them down. Does that not sound familiar? I don't know your experience in the workforce. I grew up at a Christian school, and then I was homeschooled. When I first got my first adult job, if you would, right, I was working at On Semiconductor before they closed. And every day, my dad made a point to wake up in the morning. I was still on the house. He'd have his devotions. I'd have mine. And before I went, he would say, son, there's something you need to remember. That if anything, when the rubber meets the road, everybody that you work with would throw you under the bus for their own benefit, essentially. If push came to shove, they're going to put themselves first. He would tell me, you trust people too much. You need to be careful. How many of you guys have been in a job, and maybe just because you're trying to follow the Word of God, you work hard, you're honest, maybe you get a promotion over somebody else, and that person never forgets, do they? They thought that they had that coming to them. Yeah, I see some smiles. I think there's some personal experience here. And when they could find the window of opportunity in their mind to take you out, they are going to take it. Interesting. I remember I had, in that same job, I had struggles with a gentleman who I actually went to school with. And he was twice my age, but he got hired a little after me. I don't know why, but he just didn't like me. I'm sure it's my wonderful personality or something. But, you know, we'll put that aside. I talked to my manager, and I said, I don't know what's up with this guy. You know, I try to be kind to him or whatever, and he just is accusing me of doing nothing, and I'm the one in a head-to-toe Tyvek suit with a breather in a carcinogen-polluted room rebuilding for 10 hours. And he's like, you just go in there and have nothing. I'm like, yeah, in a cancer room? I doubt it, right? And I thought, I don't know what to do. He goes, actually, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but he came to me and says that I need to fire you. I'm like, wow, my dad is right. It is true. They're after me. That's weird. That same gentleman, I don't want to call him a gentleman, individual, went around and telling people that, oh, you know, they hired me to be the manager. Have you ever had this? I have so much more experience. Our current manager, you know, he shouldn't be the manager. I should be the one in charge. You know, the world seems to pull out new tricks out of their hat, but it's all the old same story, isn't it? Self-entitlement, ego, right? I should be the one that, I ended up going to Bible college and I didn't have to deal with it, amen. And that same individual got into the ear of enough higher-ups that he got his manager fired. And then the plant shut down, so none of them have a job, right? Okay, crazy mess. But isn't the world all the same? It's the same. The devil has no really new tricks. Solomon once said, I believe under the inspiration of God, there is nothing new under the sun. We should never be surprised. And if we read this book thoroughly, we definitely shouldn't be surprised. It may not be very nice, but we shouldn't be surprised. It is always a feature of the world system to point at something that's good and call it evil. You ever notice that? We have been called unloving because we preach biblical morality. Right? Biblical morality. Unloving. It's always a feature. When Christ-like men and women refuse to compromise, what it does is it reveals the vanity and the gap between the world system and true righteousness. It sheds light on darkness, and men love darkness. Before Jesus came into our lives, we loved darkness. It's one of the things, somebody may ask, am I a born-again Christian? You know, there's the devil, one of his attacks. You know, in the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, the first piece of armor it says is what? The helmet of salvation. Why? Because the devil wants to get in your head and confuse you and make you fear for your eternity. And it can be a headshot if he wins. No, you'll go to heaven. You can't lose your eternal life. Inherent in eternal life is that it's eternal. It doesn't end. Right? Okay. Helmet of salvation. He wants to attack you. But one of the differences, one of the things I ask people, okay, are you, they say, am I a born again Christian? And I say, and the question I always ask is, do you love sin? Do you love it still? Not that you don't sin, we all sin, right? But do you love sin? What is a foundational, what is part of salvation, right? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said those exact words. Repent doesn't mean stop doing bad because that's just good works. Repent is a change of heart and mind that results in a change of action. It's an internal transformation empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what happens? You may still fall into sin, but you don't take pleasure in it. You don't love it anymore. If somebody is not born again, they love sin. They take pleasure in it. Right? We ought not to love sin. All right, Roman numeral 1. The accusation in the condemnation. Some big words here, okay? The accusation in the condemnation. Let's read verse 8 if we can. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. These certain Chaldeans, as I mentioned, were the same group which failed to answer Nebuchadnezzar's call for his dream and its interpretations. What's crazy is these same men would be in the group that whose lives were saved by Daniel. Isn't that interesting? It's like Daniel comes in. Obviously, it wasn't Daniel. It was Daniel's God, our God, right, that came in and revealed the dream. But Daniel comes in and says, wait a minute. Let me go call on the name of the Lord. He will give me the dream. Do not execute us. We remember the executioner at the doors of these men. They were crying out for help. They were desperate. Daniel comes in, and he, through the power of God, answers the question and literally saves the lives of these men. And they turn around and attack Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. More experienced men in the ministry have often told me that oftentimes the people you invest in the most are the ones that stab you in the back. Did you know that? The people that you love on the most, that you invest in the most, that you care for the most, that you give the most, oftentimes hurt you the most. you say, are you ranting? I'm just warning you. Some of you guys are shaking your head because you already know. You know. I told my brother, I said, sometimes I think individuals think that the only way to get attention is by misbehavior. And I know that sounds cynical. But you know that one kid in Sunday school class, right? And maybe their home is rough. Maybe they had a bad upbringing. And the only way they get attention from their parents is if they misbehave and then their parents get onto them. I told you not to do that. But it's attention. They're getting noticed, right? And sometimes I wonder if people have not actually grown out of that. I'm like, you know, if you're just nice, I'll give you nice attention too. It's fine. You know, it's okay. You can just be a nice Christian person. You don't have to be a jerk, right? But it's amazing how people, literally their lives were saved by Daniel. Just in chapter 2, this is verses away, and then they're here attacking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to get into how serious this was. It was from the Chaldeans. And notice here in verse 9, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Okay, now we know, if you ever read old books or fairy tales or whatever, they would say this often, O king, live forever, blah, 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 right? And they'll make an appeal. But I don't believe this is just normal pleasantries, right? Like, your honor, this and this in a courtroom. They were buttering up to the king. They wanted it. They wanted something from the king, and they were laying it on thick, for lack of a more sophisticated word, right? Notice there, they what? Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and so on and so forth. And there, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They made the accusation. There's this word in verse 8, accused the Jews. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Daniel may have been written in Aramaic. I think it was written in Aramaic. But there is a man by the last name of Leopold who says, studying it, the meaning of accused the Jews means devour the pieces of the Jews. These men were not being coy about their accusation. You know, there are some people that are. They're very sophisticated, right? They're polite about how they go around it. These men were after blood, after blood. Okay, Roman numeral 1 was accusation in the condemnation. A, the prosecutors, prosecutors. B, the precept, precept, in the accusation. Verse 10, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet and so on it goes, who shall fall down and worship the golden image. Have you heard of malicious compliance? Right? Again, I don't think this is a political thing to say, but I find it interesting. I'm not going to name names, but there are certain individuals that hate America that have gotten a name for themselves. Maybe you know who I'm talking about. And they hate America. They want to literally shut everything down, and that's just not hyperbole, okay? And then as soon as they're attacked, they say, democracy! What's happening to democracy? I'm like, you are the ones that were just wanting to say you want to abolish the Senate. Why are you complaining? You ever notice that? People here trying to destroy our system, then use our system for their own benefit. Remember this. Remember this. O king, thou hast made a decree. They don't care what the king says. They don't care. But they're using the laws. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar is the lawgiver, and this is a monarchy, is a dictatorship. Thou, O king, hast made a decree. You know, the law says you have to do this. Remember in COVID, you must shut your churches down. And people said, well, you know, that's what the law says. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible says we ought to follow the laws of the land until they directly contradict the word of God. And then ultimately, it is God's word that stands. They manipulate it. The persons in the accusation. Jewish people. I know this is a hot topic today because there are some people that don't like what's going on in the Middle East. And sadly, as I mentioned before, I won't belabor the point, the Jewish people have largely rejected the Messiah. But you have to put yourself back in the time of the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 3, the Jewish people were God's plan for the gospel in the world. Period. You may dislike them now, you may hate on them now, but when these men were attacking the Jewish people that were standing up for what's right, standing on the very Bible that you read today, at that time, that was God's plan. Okay, the temple had been likely destroyed by then. But God had promised to rebuild after 70 years, 516 Cyrus, I believe it was 516 BC, Cyrus makes a decree and sends back a group to go rebuild the temple. This would be as if a born-again believer were doing what's right, and they said, the Christian did this. Notice here, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. I would say, and this is my personal opinion, the statement, who thou hast set over the affairs of the province. Remember how I started this? This reeks of envy, doesn't it? You set these people over the affairs of the entire province of Babylon, the most important province of the empire, and look at what they did. You know what that sounds like to me? You should have put me there. Doesn't it? You should have put me there. Yeah. It's kind of backhanded too. Notice they said, whom thou hast put. They're basically, this is a despot, right? Nebuchadnezzar. And they're like, you made a mistake in doing this. You put these people there. Okay, and the letter D, the particulars in the accusation. The particulars in the accusation. Verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, kind of in the middle, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The accusers aptly employed the pride of Nebuchadnezzar against these three men. It's interesting. One is not required to win the favor of a leader for yourself to gain prominence. Sometimes you just have to gain the disfavor of your opponent. I mentioned this. I touched a little bit on this a little while ago. There are times, and it's very immature and definitely unbiblical, where when one wants to lift him or herself up in pride, he or she feels as if they have to put the other person under the thumb to make themselves look better. That's evil. And immature, by the way. It's playground antics. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. These men didn't care whether they bowed down or not to this image. They cared about position. Is that not yet clear? They cared about the position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego held, and I would venture to say they wanted that position. And they were set on getting it. They serve not thy gods. This really is interesting. Notice, they serve not thy gods. Where in the world? You can read, we've already read chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3. In the command by Nebuchadnezzar, is there anywhere where it says, besides this image that I'm making you bow down to, you also need to serve all of the gods, little letter G, the idols, right, that I serve, Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Nowhere in there does it say this, okay? Notice here, it says, oh, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Notice here, they added something else, right? They added it. Did worshiping the other god, little letter G gods, the idols that Nebuchadnezzar worshiped, have anything to do, really, with the direct command of Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to that singular idol? Not really. Not really. Why are these people bringing up this problem? Why? Jealousy. And I would say they would worship, probably, they would worship the same idols that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. And remember, in chapter 2, those idols failed them. And the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, they participated in the prayer in chapter 2, won the day. It's still a burr under their saddle. Interesting. I wrote this, hatred for one's enemy rarely stays concealed behind the mask of polite society. That's true. That's true. Often, the mask slips and we find the ultimate truth. Roman numeral 2, the advising in the condemnation. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Letter A, the indignation. Indignation, I-N-D-I-G-N-A-T-I-O-M. Let me just say this. The work of these evil men putting the screws to Nebuchadnezzar about the disobedience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it worked. What was the Bible verse today? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Sometimes, allowed by God, by the way, but sometimes the ploys and the evil workings of the devil in the world will initially work. Nebuchadnezzar, it says here, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Okay. Who are these men? Well, probably the accusers, wouldn't you say? So far, the interaction has not been with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's been with the accusers, who are clearly envious of the three young Jewish men. I can only imagine that they would be oh so happy to go find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and pull them before the king and point at them and say, yep, here they are. These are the men that disobeyed you. The inquest, I-N-Q-U-E-S-T, the inquest. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? How many times do we have, Chase, would you give him some help there? How many times do we find people who have aligned themselves with wrongdoing, asking questions, assuming that their point of view is factual? Are you really going to stop beating your wife sometime? Right? That's the question. When are you going to stop beating your wife? That's kind of crude, right? But people say that jokingly. Well, the whole point is to fluster the individual. Right? When? What does that mean? What does that imply? That you're already participating in it, even if you're not, right? And it's meant to kind of get under somebody's skin. But this he's incredulous here, saying, are you really not going to bow down? Look at everybody else. They bowed down and worshipped my idol, but you have not. Do not be surprised when people use questions cloaking their own beliefs. Do ye not serve my God? It's more of an indictment than anything. Letter C, the informing and the advising. And we're going to speed up here pretty quickly. The informing, verse 15, he offers, and we won't read this as much, but he gives them another offer. Notice, he asks him a question and does not give him the opportunity to answer the question. Have you ever heard that before? Right? Asked a question, and then you're cut off. And so, well, I'm going to give you another chance. And then he makes this blasphemous claim. And this is, in my opinion, where he sealed his doom. He was already on God's bad side, but what does it say here? End of verse 15. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, if you are reading in your Bible right now, you'll see that God there, who is your God, that God, it's capital G. Huh. Interesting. Who is that God? He is making an affrontal claim against the creator of the universe. And in my opinion, he just double dog dared God. And it's important. What's that? I have no idea. We can look into that, though. I'll get back to you. But typically, the translators were faithful to that. That's one of the reasons, just the question, I'll repeat it. Was the capital G God in the original text? I did not study the original text, okay? Full disclosure. However, one of the reasons why we use this old King James Bible, okay? You say, why would you use that old text? It's hard to understand. Many of you here, if you're in our Sunday school class, you already agree with us on this, okay? But it's not just that it's old, okay? And it is because of the text that it was translated from. New Testament, Textus Receptus. Old Testament, I believe, was the Masoretic text, but I could be wrong, okay? But they used a form of translation that's very important. There's two types of major types of translation in Bible translation. One is called dynamic equivalence, and the second is called static equivalence, okay? Dynamic equivalence is what we disagree with. So dynamic meaning changeable, movement, right? Somebody's a dynamic speaker. They're not monotone. They're not still. Now you say, well, isn't the Bible dynamic? Yes, but here's what dynamic equivalence mean. If you know more, have studied another language, you would know this. Sometimes there are not the exact words for other words in a different language, okay? And that's just the case. Dynamic equivalence would be when the translators would specifically say, okay, well, I'm going to take the idea from this language and turn it into the English language, okay? Static equivalence would be translating word for word over. And sometimes using transliterated words, I'm sorry if this is boring you, okay? Some of this is transliterated where it's not, there's no word. So baptism is actually one of these examples, okay? So it's one of the most common Greek words said in our church, we're Baptists, right? Baptizo in the Greek means to dunk or to immerse, right? I think we have a baptism after the morning service this morning. Amen, right? But it means to dunk. Well, they didn't have a word necessarily for that in the English language. So they anglicized it, and they took that word and made it English, right? They created a new word that meant that. It harkened back to that word, okay? Now, this is why the Greek Orthodox Church split from the Roman Catholic Church, immersed for much longer than the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because they were Greek and they read the actual original word, where the Roman Catholic Church read the transliterated word and had the wiggle room, wrongly so, to define that word, because there was no definition of baptism necessarily in English or Latin or whatever. It was transliterated. They were able to fill that word with their own meaning. Backfill it, if you would. Okay, so I'm not sure, but generally speaking, the King James Version is typically very, very, very true to the original text. And I will let you go. I will probably bring a new outline. If you bring this here, the last point will dovetail very nicely into the next lesson, okay? So it's their statement. I'll give you letter C, the informing and the advising. The informing and the advising. And we'll do Roman numeral 3, the answer, and then we'll go I'll have another outline ready for you next week. But let me just continue there. Another thing you'll want to notice, the King James translators were so precise in their translating that when they put in a word just to fill in, so remember, they are, and I will give you an extra minute or two, okay, into the morning service, but I think we need to go over this. They were so true to the translation that sometimes they would translate or transliterate into the English language, but maybe it wouldn't make total sense in our language, so they would, based on the context in the original language, put a word in there that wasn't in the text. If you have a King James Bible, those words are italicized, okay? So even when they put a word in there to make it more understandable to us, they italicized it there to show us that that wasn't in the original text. That's how true to the original text they were, okay? So I believe in going back to the original text. I'm not one to say that the English is better or you should never go back. I think it's very valuable to go back. But also you can trust the Word of God that's in your lap. If you aren't wanting to do that, you can trust what's in your lap here. Okay? All right, we're closing prayer, and we'll give you a little extra time since we had that question. It was, I hope, very helpful there. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the courage of these young men. I ask, Lord, that you would give us courage in our day. Lord, we have a world that does not love you, and it wants to mock and ridicule us for loving you. I ask that you would empower us to live in your light. Would you empower us to walk in the Christian way? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.